You know what? As long as we with the Lord, it'll be okay, right? All righty. Well, we're going to get back into John chapter 16 today, the book of John. And if you remember, the book of John is about the fact that Jesus is God. He said, and many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these signs were written that you might believe that Jesus is the God, the Christ, and believing you might have what? Life in his name. He said, many other were done that were not written about. And so we only see seven miracles. One of them's kind of a triple miracle. He walks on the water, he stills the sea, and he turns that water, that bread, and all that food for those people. But anyway, as we've seen this book, we see all these miracles. We see all these things in the first 11 chapters. And he finishes with Lazarus being raised from the dead after 4 days, right? And so we see chapter 12, we see that Jesus, he comes into Jerusalem on that donkey, riding lowly and humble. And they want a king. They don't want a person to die on the cross. They want a king. And they say, hail him, hail him. And 3 days later, they're saying, nail him, nail him. We hadn't got that far yet, but we're getting close to that section. And in chapter 13 to 17, we see that upper room discourse or the secrets of the Savior. But he tells everybody who what those things are and us, because if we're Christians, they're here for us to know how to live the Christian life. And chapters 18 to 21 is the sovereignty of the Savior, because Jesus goes to the cross not as a victim, but as a victor, because he dies in our place and he dies for our sins. And he says, no man takes my life from me. And so we saw back in chapter 14, Jesus saw that the disciples were really troubled because he was leaving. He said he was leaving and they could not come where he was at. And he told them, stop being troubled. Stop being troubled. And he tells that to us too, right? That my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives, but I give you a better peace, right? And so we see that he talks about this Holy Spirit. He tells them all kinds of things. He tells them that the world's going to hate them. And he tells them that he'll be all these things because he knows he's going to the cross and doesn't want them to stumble. And so we see that the helper's going to come and he's going to He's going to come forth from the Father. How about that? He's going to come forth from the Father, and he's given by the Son, and he said, he will bear witness of me because you have been with me from the beginning. And then he tells them again that they'll be murdered and killed, that they'll put you out of the synagogues, and they'll do that because they did not know the Father, right? And nor him. And he says, I've told you when the time comes so that you may remember. And he says, I did not tell you these things at the beginning because I was with you. So let's read verses 5 to about 11 and we'll see how far we get today. I'm not sure. A couple of times I've only got through the two verses and a couple of times I've gotten all the way to verse 11. So we will see. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage, to your advantage, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so Jesus says, he's telling them all these things. He was there with them. He didn't need to. He was protecting them while he was in the world. But now he's telling them all these things so they'll know when people mistreat them and attack them and do all these things that he told them, right? They won't be caught off guard. He's no longer going to be there to protect them, to take care of them. But he says, I'm going to let you know that there's one that's coming after me. And he says, but now I go away to him who sent me. Who's he talking about? To the Father, right? And he says, and none of you ask me, where are you going? So think about this, that they did ask, where are you going in chapter 13? Peter did. But bottom line is they weren't really asking, where are you going? They're just kind of like, where are you going? Like, oh no, he's leaving us, right? I'm scared. He's leaving us. And that's why they were troubled, right? In chapter 13, and he tells them in chapter 14, stop being troubled, because you know what? I'm leaving. And all they can think of is, for 3 years they've been dependent on Jesus. 3 years he's been with them. They've been with him, and they don't know what they're going to do without him. And so they're like basically going to pieces, I guess you could say, because of that. And so he says here, but none of you ask me, where are you going? And so basically they're not concerned with him. They're concerned with themselves, right? And that's the way we usually are. We're always like, somebody tells us something, and we're like, oh no, how's that going to affect me? And that's what these guys are doing. They're going, how's this going to affect me? And they're not asking Jesus, what's it going to be like to go to the cross? How do you, you know, they don't even understand all this stuff at this time. They're not completely understanding everything. It's amazing how they were with Jesus this whole time, that they just didn't understand so many things. But you know why? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, right? But once that Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, Peter, he's an Old Testament theologian, and he's quoting all these Old Testament scriptures, and he's no longer scared. He's mighty. He said, you crucified with wicked hands the Prince of Life, and all these things. But before, he was scared, and they're worried, and he says that here they are, none of them ask, where are you going? What's happening to you? Where are you going? And what's happening here? But he says, but because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. There they are. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about what's going to happen to them. And they're scared and they're sad because Jesus is leaving. But he says, but I have said these things. And he says, but nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I want to back up just for a second, thinking about that section about that sorrow has filled their hearts and they're concerned about themselves. I don't know if I've ever told y'all this story before, but there was a story about this lady, and she apparently had a good bit of money or whatever, and she would come up to the cemetery about once a month, and she would give the caretaker some money so he could buy some flowers, put on all the folks of the people who had died, right? And so one day she drives up and she says, I'm dying and they can't figure out what's wrong with me. The doctors can't find anything wrong with me. And he says, well, lady, if you quit buying all these flowers for the dead folks' graves and start doing something for the people that are living, and start doing something like that, then you know what? You might be okay. And she got all mad. She told her limousine driver, say, let's go, whatever his name is. And they spun out of there and took off. And about a month or two later, she came back. And this time, she's driving the limousine, right? And she comes back and she says, rolls down the window, and the old caretaker looks and sees she's driving. And he says, she looks at him and says, you know what? You were right. She said, I took your advice. I started doing stuff for other people. I started helping other people, started doing things for people, and quit worrying about myself so much. And you know what? The doctors can't find anything wrong with me. I know somebody right now that he's got a family member that I think that's her whole problem. You know, you can turn into a hypochondriac. You can make yourself sick. You can just worry yourself to death, right? Because you think about yourself. And sometimes I think that we, as human beings, we all tend to do that, don't we? We feel sorry for ourselves, and we worry about what's going to happen to us. But you know what? If we would concentrate on taking care of other people and loving other people and being there for other people, you know what? A lot of times we'd find out that our problems don't seem near as big as what these other people have. And that we'd get joy from helping other people and being there for them and taking care of them. I mean, it's a joy to minister to people, you know. Sometimes I go places, and like here, and I go places and sometimes I don't feel like preaching. Sometimes I don't feel like doing what I'm supposed to do. But you know what? Sometimes I think I about get more out of it than y'all do when I come, because I come in and the Lord just helps me as I speak and teach and do those things. And when you get outside of yourself, you know, sometimes the church says, one time they told me, they said, well, we just need to minister to ourselves. I said, well, you know what? I think we need to minister to people outside of us too, because that's what we're called to do, right? Is to share the Lord with other people. And so he says here that, go back to verse 7, he says, nevertheless, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So thinking about this, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's kind of like the old King James Version, I think, still says, most assuredly, or amen, amen. But here he says, I tell you the truth, right? And so he's saying, listen up, this is very important. It's to your advantage. Y'all remember what happened in, I think it was chapter 12, when Caiaphas or whatever said it's expedient. It's the same word. It's to our advantage that we do what? Kill one man so that the whole nation might be saved. And that's what Caiaphas said. He was talking about killing Jesus, right? And Jesus, that was the world saying, let's do something evil so that we won't lose our place and our position. But you know what? That's God's plan to do his will and his work. Because only if he goes to the cross, only if he dies, can we be saved. And can we have the Holy Spirit? Can we be forgiven, right? And so here, these people are thinking, you know what? When he leaves, it's going to be distress. And you know what? It's going to be good. And all these things, they're losing hope. And it's supposed to give them hope. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And think about this. Why is it to our advantage that he goes away? Remember when Jesus was on earth, where could he be? One place at a time, right? Even though he was God, he had what? Chosen as God to live in a human body. And so Jesus, being God, was confined to that one human body. He was in Jerusalem or Galilee or Capernaum or wherever he was at, right? So think if Jesus lived, you know, and he was still here on earth and he lived back in Jerusalem or wherever it was. And the lines would be how long to get to Jesus? People would be everywhere trying to get to Jesus, at least the ones that were believers anyway, right? But think about this. The Holy Spirit, he comes, and you know what? He says, if I go, and he's not saying if, but he's saying since I go, he says, the Helper will come to you. So he's the Helper. Remember, he's the Comfort. He's the Paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside us and comforts us and helps us and protects us and does all these things. He says, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will not come to you. And think, because the Holy Spirit is here, you know what? He can be everywhere at once, right? Because the Holy Spirit, as we sang in that song, he said, I am my Savior, right? Jesus said, you and me, and I and you, and I'm in the Father, and we're all one, right? Romans 8:9 says, unless the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you don't belong to him. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit comes later. But you know what Ephesians 1:13 says? The moment you believe, the moment you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And three or four more times in Corinthians and in Ephesians, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit which is in you. And it talks about that Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit which is in you. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he lives inside of us. Do you know that? That's what makes us a Christian, is the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's what gives us the power to live the Christian life, right? That's what gave Peter the power on the day of Pentecost to say, you wicked men who crucified Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us and gives us power and gives us the ability to go to heaven. And you know, I haven't shown y'all that picture, and I don't even know where it's at right now, but remember I used to have a picture, and it had a picture of a lady, and she had a hole where her heart was at. And inside of that heart, there was a nest with four little birds in there, and they all looking up like this with their beaks open going, "Feed me," right? And up at the top, she wrote "secretly," and down at the bottom, she wrote "starving." She says, "That was my life before Christ. I was secretly starving. I was trying to fill my life up with men and drugs and alcohol and things and money. But you know what? None of those things fill us, do they?" The Bible says in Colossians 2:10, "You are complete in Him." And you don't have to necessarily fill Him with all those things, but sometimes we fill Him with other things that don't seem as bad as the ones I mentioned. But you know what? When there's something in there that's not Christ, we're disobeying that first and greatest command to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? But when Jesus is in us, He lives in us, and that makes us complete. Because the day Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened? They died spiritually. They didn't die physically. They began to die physically. They began to age that very minute they sinned in the garden. But you know what? From that day on, people had to be saved. People had to be forgiven because the Holy Spirit no longer lived in them. God could not walk with them. He could not talk with them like He used to. But now we sing that song in the garden, "He walks with me and He talks with me." And if we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And God speaks to our hearts through His Word and through His Spirit. And He gives us the power to live for Him and to tell others about Jesus too, right? And He says, "But if I depart," or "since I depart, I will send Him to you." I will send Him to you. Not just some out there in the world, but He's for us, for believers, for those who trust Christ. And then He says here in verse 8, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me." Did you know that there's only one unforgivable sin? You know what that is? Not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it says over in John 3? Y'all remember what it said in John 3? Let me see if I can get there. Y'all know John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life," right? And in verse 17 says, "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And listen what these verses say. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil." So what is John saying here? He's saying He will convict the world of sin. He doesn't say sins. You can clean your life up and still go to hell. You know what James says? If we've kept the whole law yet broken one point, we're guilty of all, right? If we've broken one law, we're guilty of all. Let's put it this way. Sin's like this big chain. If I'm hanging from the ceiling by a chain and it's got 10 links in it, and those 10 links maybe represent the 10 commandments, how many links have to break for me to fall? Just one of them, right? And that's the same way with sin. That's why the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Why are we sinners? Because we're born that way, right? Not only that, but we also do what? We sin, right? Has anybody ever here never stolen anything, lied, done something bad, thought something bad about somebody? I was listening to a preacher preach on this passage, and he says, "How many of you have lied?" Yeah, they raise their hands. He said, "How many of you stole something? Maybe some answers from a test or something. How many of you have not done anything, something you should have done?" And he says, we got a congregation here full of liars and thieves. And you know, that's all of us. The Bible says, you know, even the Bible says for people who don't give God the glory, that they're stealing his glory, right? We're stealing his glory. We're stealing from God when we don't honor him and glorify him. And so there's only one sin that really matters. Yes, sins are bad, but the sin that will send you to hell is not trusting Jesus Christ. That is the one unforgivable sin. That would be what we would call today, you could call that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. People say, well, if you commit suicide, that'll send you to hell. Only if you're not a believer. And I'm not recommending committing suicide, but I'm saying that only sin that will truly send you to hell is not trusting Christ. That would be the equivalent of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because when we say, when God's Spirit convicts us of sin, and we say no, we're calling God a liar. We're saying that's, you're not the only way to heaven. What did John 14 say? Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me, right? He is the only way. He is the only truth. He's the only way. And when we reject that Spirit's prompting, if you've been forgiven and you've been saved, and maybe, I hope everybody here is saved, but if you're not, I felt that Holy Spirit calling me times before I got saved, right? And he's saying, Marty, that's you. That's you, Marty. That's you, Marty. You're the one that needs a Savior. You're a sinful person. Y'all remember that day? Y'all remember? And you responded and you said, oh God, I'm a sinner, save me. And that day God forgave you, right? And he made you his child. And if you haven't done that, that's what you need to do, because that's the only sin that will send you to hell. And he says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they do not believe me, of righteousness, of do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He's speaking of his resurrection from the dead. What does it say in Romans 1 verse 4? That he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the grave, Jesus' resurrection from the grave, you know what that did? It proved he was God. Because nobody else has ever came out of the grave. You go look for Muhammad's grave, it's still there. You go look for Buddha's grave, or you go look for somebody else that they claim is the Savior of the world. And you know what? Their grave is still there. Because you know why? They aren't God. But Jesus was God, and he came up out of that grave. We sing that song, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He gave up his life. It says, by his sin, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to whoever believes in him, right? But what does it say in the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that he died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised for our justification, that we would be declared holy and righteous. Justification, the Bible says, means just as if I never sinned. It also means just as if I'd always obeyed, right? That God treats us just like we're as holy as his Son, Jesus, because we've trusted in him and believed in him. And he says, because he rose from the grave, we know he's righteous. We know he's holy. And then he says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And what he's saying there, that one day there's a future judgment. I don't know if you've ever read Revelation chapter 20. It says the small and the great, the poor and the rich, and all these people that were raised from the graves. And there was found no place for them, and their names were not written in the book of life, and they were cast into the lake of fire. But you know what? Those that know Christ go to heaven. Because you know what? Our sins were judged on the cross, right? What did Jesus say right before he died? It is finished. You know what that word means? Your sin debt has been paid in full. That's why we sing, Jesus paid it all. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus I've done this, I've done that, or I hadn't done this, or I hadn't done that. I've joined the church, I've tithed, I've fasted. But it's I one day said, oh God, I'm a sinner. Save me. And I threw myself on the mercy of God. And he heard. The Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's God, and he's been raised from the grave, then thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth you confess unto righteousness, and with the heart you believe unto salvation. That means with your whole being, right? And he says, the ruler of this world is judged. And what he's saying is, if God judged the devil's sin, and you know what? The Bible says he has been judged. And it says in chapter 12 that he's been cast out of heaven of Revelation. And that happens in the future. He has no more access to heaven, the evil angels and all that. And you say, well, why is he still running around loose? Because even though checkmate's been declared, the game's not over. And until that last person gets saved, until that trumpet blows, and the dead in Christ rise, until then, and then that tribulation starts, until that point, he's still got free reign even through that period of time. And even after the 1,000 years, if you believe in the millennium and the 1,000-year reign, at the end of that time, God turns him loose one more time. And he deceives all those people who have been born in the millennium. And you know what happens? There's this great war. And God kills all these evil people. And we're with him. And you know what? The Bible says it. In the end, God wins. And he creates a new heaven and a new earth. But the bottom line is if God judged the devil, he'll judge us too. But I want you to notice one more thing before I quit. It says here of sin and of righteousness of judgment. Now if you go before the judge and you've done something wrong, he says you sin or you broke the law, what happens? There's judgment, right? But what's in between sin and judgment here? Righteousness. That's grace. And you know what? That's the grace God gives us when we trust in Christ. And so in between that sin and that judgment, for those that know Christ, there's grace. There's God's riches at Christ's expense. There's forgiveness. There's that bloody cross and a bloody Savior. And there's a death and there's a burial and there's a resurrection. And we that have trusted in Christ have that grace, that righteousness. There's no more guilt, no more sorrow, no more, one day, no more pain in heaven one day. But we that know Christ have been forgiven. And we don't have to worry about that judgment anymore, do we? Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washes me white as snow. Actually, he washed me white as snow. Because you know what? The Bible says that whoever believes what? Has, right now, today, everlasting life. What does that mean? That if you've trusted in Christ, that right now, you have eternal life. We get a taste of what's going to be in heaven. That's why we can have joy and peace and abundant life in spite of all the troubles in this world. And the Bible says that the trouble in this world, the tribulations and the sorrows of this world would not be worthy to be compared with the glory which we'll have in heaven. So one day it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. I think that's the old song, right? It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. So we who know Christ don't have to worry about the judgment because Jesus has taken our place. He was the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, as John said. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts here today. And if there just happens to be one here today, and I hope this is not true, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they've never been convicted of their sin and of judgment and of your righteousness, today they would just cry out and ask you to forgive them and ask you to save them, as that old tax collector did that day, Lord. And he said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Save me." And you forgave him and you saved him because he humbled himself under the mighty hand of time, God. And you said you would exalt us in due time. Lord, the old Pharisee that day, he went away and he said, I'm righteous, I'm great, I'm wonderful. I've done all these things and I hadn't done these things. And God said he was not saved. And one day that Pharisee's going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Lord, I pray that none of us here would hear that, but all of us would rejoice in the fact that we've been saved, we've been forgiven, and we know if we die today, we'd go to heaven. And we just ask that you would work in our lives and confirm that today, one way or the other, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless y'all. That's a good one there. That's the ultimate sin, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The only ultimate sin is not believing on Jesus. But people think because they did this or they didn't do that, or they joined the church or they were baptized or they took the Eucharist or communion or something, they think they're going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me." Jesus paid it all. God bless y'all. I hope y'all have a great rest of the day. And thankfully, it looks like it's quit raining. Yay! For right now, anyway, we'll see what happens.